one of the first songs. I think there at the end, I was kind of singing maybe the harmony. You know, has that? But Shelly could hear me, and she's laughing, so I don't think I was. So, I guess I wasn't, Shelly. Okay. But, see, Hannah's back. She laughs at my jokes. So, okay. We're going to be in 1 John again, which we have been for the last half year. We're going to be there for another half year probably. But you can open up to 1 John. But I want to talk about this past Wednesday. Had the opportunity to speak to a group of youth, the young people in our community, the FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes group, and at Heartland High School hosted what they called a Field of Faith night. And so on 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, they had this thing where people came and they could hear music and sing and then share and hear testimonies from others. It's called a Field of Faith. And I was asked to come and be the speaker and to share my testimony there. So it was a great opportunity. So while I was there to share my testimony, I tried to stress, and this is what I wanted the folks, if Jacqueline was there, she could tell you if I did or not. I tried to stress that though I would have, all those years I would have said I was a Christian if someone would have asked me. All those years I considered myself a Christian, but it wasn't until I came to Christ and was born again through faith in Him and that He made me a new creature, where old things passed away and all things became new. It wasn't until that time that I was actually saved, that I was actually a Christian. I tried to stress that the evidence of salvation is a changed life. It's a changed life. It'll be evident in your life if you're saved. Now, at this gathering in town, the three churches in town, they let out their youth groups to come to that night. So it was the youth group from those churches. And they sang songs. They listened to this adult band, and they shared some of their favorite verses and stuff. But as I looked at those youth that were in that school, that were from that school, that were sitting out there in that field that night, that were singing and talking about the Bible and these kind of things, okay, I couldn't help but think, I know these kids. I've substituted in their school. I've coached these kids. I know what they talk about, what they listen to, what they act like, you know, what their lives are. But yet on this Wednesday night, it was a different deal. It was God, and it was Christ. And I know, not picking on that school, because this is the way America is. I grew up in a youth group to where, I mean, people were in the youth group, and it had nothing to do with the rest of life. The rest of the week, totally different person, but you could come to youth group and be this one person, if you even changed then. But you could at least call yourself a Christian, but it had nothing to do with the rest of your life. And I couldn't help but wondering, where's the fruit? If the evidence of salvation is a changed life, and looking across this group on Wednesday night, where's the fruit of this salvation? Where's the change in their life? Where's the change in their life? How many of those kids, and how many of kids across America, and how many adults were out on Saturday night getting drunk? They were there Wednesday night, but they were singing songs to God. They're getting drunk Saturday night, and then they come hungover on Sunday morning. How many of those kids that were singing songs in a Christian context then got out in their cars and there was blasting, you know, God-hating music on their radios as soon as they got there? I mean, the exact opposite message of what they were singing, now they're hearing, you know, songs, Highway to Hell, Hell's Bells. There's all these songs out there, the exact opposite message. I mean, they're doing one thing and then coming out and doing another. If the evidence is a changed life, where's the fruit? Where's the change? We sing songs about God's holiness. We talk about God being holy. And then how many Christians, youth, adults, anybody is living in sexual immorality, yet singing about God's holiness? And where's the fruit? Where's the evidence of a changed life in their life? There's a disconnect somewhere. I'm telling you, this is what American Christianity is. There's a disconnect. It's what I grew up with. It's what you have seen. It's the one thing is talked about on Sunday morning, on Wednesday nights, and it doesn't matter the rest of the week. It makes no difference. There's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in the world. It's not specific to Henderson. I'm not picking on Henderson. That's the way it is. There's a disconnect. 76% of Americans in the latest poll, 76%. This is down from 88 earlier, 40 years ago. But now 76% would claim to be Christian in the United States. 3 out of every 4 people are Christian in the United States. Imagine the country if that were true. If 3 out of every 4 people were Christian in the United States. If that was true, how could we ever have people in office that are for the killing of innocent children, that are for abortion, if that was true? How could we ever, if we were Christian, three-fourths Christian, how could we vote in presidents and senators and representatives that openly say they are for the killing of children? We couldn't. I mean, every day 4,000 babies are killed in our nation. 4,000 like clockwork, killed, killed, killed. And we talk about Hitler, how terrible that was. 4,000 killed, killed, killed. Every day in a nation, three-fourths Christian, if you believe the stats. Three-fourths. But yet, since 1979, there's a nation, since 1979, that has outlawed abortion in all areas. You cannot have abortion. Iran has done that. Iran, who we would say is the most hateful nation, the most terroristic nation, the most, they don't care about life. If somebody just converts from Islam to Christianity, they're killed. They don't care about life, but yet they care enough to save the life of the unborn. Yet we are a nation, supposedly, 76% Christian. But where's the fruit? I mean, how can that be? Would Christ have been for the killing of innocent life? I mean, that's absurd to think about. That Christ loved the little children. I mean, ridiculous. If 76% of Americans, if they loved Christ, as a Christian should, a Christian is somebody who follows Christ, who loves Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If 76% of our nation loved him and kept his commandments, yeah, that would be a huge demographic, would it not? I mean, you think the marketers would get a hold of this and figure that out? Hey, three-fourths of our nation follow Christ. They follow this Bible. Let's market some stuff towards these people. I mean, they're out to make money, aren't they? Marketers, demographic people, look at that. They want to make money. If we were really 76% Christians, Christ followers, follow his word, that would be huge. I mean, the TV shows would be marketed towards that major, major group. The movies would be marketed towards that group. The music would be marketed towards that group. Is that what the major blockbusters are? They market that? Right now, I bet the number one movie is The Life and Times of the Apostle Paul. Is that it? No. No, but it would be if the nation was really 76% Christian and they loved the things that Christ loved and they followed God's word and they obeyed his commandments. They wouldn't go see the smut that's on there now that they give us. So are these people just stupid in Hollywood? Are they marketing to 24% when they could have all this money? No, they know. And we know. I mean, the nation's really not 76% Christian. 76% claim to be Christian. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In our nation right now, full of 76% supposed Christian, every given second, there's 28,000 people logging on to view pornography on the internet. Every second, 28,000 people logging on to view pornography on the internet. In a nation full of 76% Christians, we could say, well, maybe that's the 24% that's not Christian, right? But we know that's not true. Study after study shows that on any issue you want to take, whether it be the percentage of divorces, whether it be whether the young women will get an abortion, whether it be what TV shows they watch, what music they listen to, anything, there's no difference, no statistical difference between somebody that calls themselves a Christian and somebody that doesn't. Every poll that's ever been taken lately shows that. There's no difference between people sitting in the pews on Sunday who say they're Christian and the rest of the world. How can that be? How in the world could that be? Jesus said this. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. The straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth unto what? Destruction. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many there be which go in. So the wide gate, the broad way, is where most people are going, and it's headed to hell. But he said, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be, few, that find it. So we always preach that straight is the gate. It's only through who can we be saved? Jesus Christ. And a lot of churches will teach that, but we teach straight is the gate, and then broad is the way which leadeth unto life. You can go through this, and then you can do whatever you want. Get back on this highway that's leading to hell. Straight is the gate and broad is the way. Is that what the verse says? No. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Is 76% few? No. If 76% are doing it, it's probably not the narrow way. It's probably not that few have found it. That's three-fourths have found it. No, it's few that find it. It's our brand of American Christianity. That's what it is. It's American Christianity that we have. Is it a narrow way? No. It's anything goes. Anything goes. We're not going to be legalist and say, you know, this is wrong and that's wrong. You should live this way and the Bible says this. That's legalist, that was they would say. Anything you want to say that's somewhat, you know, you should do this, the Bible says this, you're being a legalist. Well, they want to go down the broad way. But Jesus said narrow is the way. We don't preach that. Narrow is the way. How can we get that far away from what God wants to where we can think that we can do whatever? Because we're far away from the Scriptures. Okay? We don't care what the Bible says. We don't know what the Bible says. But we should, as Christians, we care what the Bible says. We ought to ask ourselves in every area of life, what does the Bible say? You know, what should I wear? What's appropriate for me to wear? Well, what does God say? What does the Bible say? What's appropriate for me to attend? Well, what does the Bible say? What's appropriate for me to listen to? What does the Bible say? How should I be a grandparent? How should I be a parent? You know, how should I act at work? Well, what does the Bible say? How should I vote? What does the Bible say? Everything in life, we should look at what the Bible says. But what do we do? What does the American church does? I'm not saying Christians, because I don't think they're Christians. The American church, what does that do? They say, well, what does the world say? And once we kind of know what Dr. Phil and Oprah say, well, maybe we'll just be a little bit to this side of them, and then we'll be all right. And so as the world keeps on moving, gets farther and farther and farther, I mean, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, I think he'd do this. Well, no, I think Jesus would do this. Well, who's to know? What would he do? It's hypothetical. It doesn't say, what did Jesus do? It's not WDJD. What did Jesus do? Because that's concrete. We know what he did. But what would Jesus do allows it to any interpretation. Anybody can say, well, my Jesus would do this. And so there's no bearing on your life. What would Jesus do? You can make Jesus do whatever you want him to do. So I'm going to set up a new thing. What does the Bible say? WDTBS. WDTBS, sell that on wristbands. You think that'll go? I don't think so. I don't think that'll go, WDTBS. What does the Bible say? Because that, there's no ambiguity. I mean, the Bible says it. That's what we should do. I mean, that's not fun. There's no ambiguity at all because we know what the Bible says. The American Christian, the American so-called Christian, doesn't want to know what the Bible says because they know what they're doing is wrong. They don't care to know what the Bible says. They are too busy loving the world. And it could be you today. You don't care what the Bible says because you're too busy loving what you're doing to care what the Bible says. But as a Christian, we think WDTBS, what does the Bible say? You can open to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, and please stand as we read through our Scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Remember, 1 John was written so that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And don't take my word for it, because we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to see that, how do you know if you're saved? Well, you look at your lifestyle. If you have a lifestyle of sin, of rebellion against God, you are not saved. And I don't want you to take my word for it. Search the Scriptures. See whether those things are so. We're going to see what God's Word says. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. I better turn there. The Bible says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And may each of us today listen, and as Jeremy said, be doers and not just hearers only. May we make changes and decisions in our life based off of your word, what your word says, Lord. Not listen to men, but listen to your word. We ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to go through this and see what does the Bible say. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Okay, who are we abiding in? Whosoever abideth in him. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So this person that we're to abide in is one that took away our sins and who was sinless. Who is that? Jesus Christ. So we're talking about abiding in Jesus Christ. Whosoever, verse 6 says, abideth in Jesus, abideth in him. What does it mean to abide? Christmas is coming up. And we'll probably go through Luke chapter 2 and read the story of Jesus Christ's birth at Christmas time. See if you know your Scriptures. It says, there were in the same country shepherds doing what in the fields? Abiding. They were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. These shepherds, they abode in the field. Does that mean they checked in and clocked in and went in the field and then they went home when they were done? No, they stayed with their sheep. They lived in the field, right? When they were abiding in the field, they lived in the field. To abide is to live. If we say, you know, we open our door and say, welcome to my humble abode, it means welcome to where I live. To abide is to live. Abide is to live. So when we say, whosoever abideth in Him, we mean whoever lives in Christ. Whoever lives in Christ. Now we are all dead in our sins before we're born again. We are all dead in our trespasses before we are quickened, before we are made alive by Christ. To abide in Christ, if that's to live in Christ, we can only live in Christ when we are saved by Christ, when we are quickened and made alive by Christ. So to abide in Him is to be saved by Him. When it says, whosoever abideth in Him, it's talking about people that are saved by Him, right? Okay, so let's go to the next part. Whosoever abideth in Him. Whoever is saved by Christ, it says, sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in Him. Whosoever is saved, they don't sin. Are we talking about perfectionism? Are we talking about sinless perfectionism? That's why we read the whole book. God, when He wrote the book of 1 John, okay, back in the first chapter, laid this out. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Because when it says that we don't sin, it's not talking about we are sinless perfectionists. We never sin again. That's made clear at the very outset of this book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So could we say that we don't sin at all? No, we're deceiving ourselves. There's no truth in us. We have sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, what sins? The sins that we commit. We're not sinless. We're not perfectionists. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. It's very clear in the first chapter that we sin. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So is anybody here going to say that they do not sin? No. That's to make God a liar, and there's no truth in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's no truth in us. In the very first chapter of this book, He made it clear that we all sin. We all fall short, and we continue to sin. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, that's when he said, the things I want to do that I know is right, I don't end up doing. And the things I don't want to do, I still do. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's not that Paul wanted to sin, but he still sins. It's not that we want to sin, but we do still sin. No one's going to say that we are sinless. If we say we are without sin, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. So when we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, back to our verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, it's not talking about never sinning. It's talking about a lifestyle of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. It's talking about a lifestyle of sin, about abiding in your lifestyle of sin, about unrepentant sin, about unconcerned about sin. You just abide in the sin. What says whoever abides in Christ will not abide in their sin, will not live a lifestyle of sin. A Christian, if you're saved, if you're on that narrow path that leads unto life, that few there be that find it, if you step off that path, God is going to chastise you. He's going to bring you back on that path. He will get you back on that path. Now, I was in the world for 27 years before I was saved. 27 years of being in the world and of the world. And I love the things of the world. Okay, but when I was saved, God, one by one, convicted me and showed me in His Word, I got to change that in my life. I got to change that. I got to change that. I got to change that. And changed my life. I had to give up things. And there's times, honestly, I was talking about actually with this week before I knew I was going to preach on it. There's times you just think, man, now what would it be like to go to stuff and just be myself and not have to be so Christian? I can still go to church, but not be so Christian. You ever thought that? We know that in the end, all that stuff is fool's gold. To go back to the way we were. But for right now, I say that even biblically, it would be easier and it would bring some pleasure and it would bring some happiness, momentary happiness, to go back to living the way we were. Not joy, but momentary happiness. The Bible speaks about Moses. Moses in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was old enough, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was the king. He had a daughter, and Moses was a son. So that made him the granddaughter of the king, the grandson of the king. But Moses, by faith, because he believed in God and believed that God had a purpose and wanted him to do something, by faith he refused to be called the grandson of the king. Now, there's a lot of good things that come along with being a grandson of the king, I would think. But by faith, he refused to be called that. The next part gets even better. It says, choosing rather than be called the king, king's grandson, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses chose, rather than be called the king's grandson, to rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have enjoyed being called the grandson of the king, of the Pharaoh. He could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin. The Bible said there are pleasures of sin. And of course, if there wasn't pleasure in it, no one would do it. That's why people love their sin, because there's pleasure in sin. He could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin, but for a season. But instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. There's affliction and there's suffering when you are a child of God for a season. There's persecution when you're a child of God for a season. But Moses, by faith, and we choose it by faith. We follow Christ by faith because we know what comes after this. We know this is but for a season. Okay, I know though myself, if I would try to get back to my old life, if I would try to do the things I used to do, act the way I used to act, and do that stuff which seems, you know, like it'd be a pleasure of sin. Okay, I know that I could have no pleasure in it. Okay, God would chastise me. I couldn't live in peace that way, knowing the truth. No matter how much I wanted to live that way, I could not live that way. I know that's what keeps me, because I know I'm called to be his son. You know you're a Christian, so you think about that. You think, what would I do if I did do that? It would be miserable because I know that what I should be doing is over here. So you'd live in turmoil. And so really, as a Christian, there's no going back. You can't go back. You try to go back and it's miserable. It's not what it once was. We're permanently changed. We cannot go back. If we abide in him, whosoever abideth in him, whosoever is saved in him, we sinneth not. We will not live our former lifestyle of sin. We're changed permanently. We can't go back. We can't live a lifestyle of sin if we are Christian, if we are saved. Look at verse 6, the second part. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So if somebody lives a lifestyle of sin, if they're living in sin, unrepentant sin, they haven't seen him and they haven't known him. The first part, haven't seen him. Has anybody here seen Jesus? No. So what's that talking about? At the time 1 John was written, were there people alive that would have seen the risen Christ? Yes. And Jesus showed himself to over 500 people. And when people saw him risen from the dead, that changed their life. They no longer were who they once were. Old things passed away and all things became new. But now if somebody said, well, I've seen the risen Christ, but yet they're living in sin, you can say without a doubt, the Bible says that they haven't seen him. They didn't see him because their life doesn't show it. Look at this. They have not seen him, neither have they known him. If somebody's living in a lifestyle of sin, verse 6 says, they have not known Christ. The Bible says that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did what? Knew him not. They didn't know him. The world doesn't know Jesus Christ. They don't know him as Savior. They don't know him as Lord. They don't know Jesus Christ personally, but Christians do. They know him as Savior and Lord, and they know him personally. Christians know Jesus Christ. We know him through his word, we know him through prayer. But the Bible says, whosoever sinneth, if you live a lifestyle of sin, no, you don't know him. Christians know him, so you're not a Christian. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, you do not know Christ. You are not a Christian. You may go to church, you may sing songs, you may pray to him, you may call him Lord, but that doesn't mean that you know him. The evidence of salvation is a changed life. The book of 1 John was written so that you can know that you have eternal life. And this right here is saying, if you don't have a changed life, if your life is a lifestyle of sin, then you do not know him. You don't abide in him. You don't know him. You didn't see him. If you're abiding in sin, you don't know him. And the scary thing is, he doesn't know you. It doesn't really matter. I mean, I could go to President Obama and say, up to the White House, say, I know President Obama. Let me in. That doesn't get me in. But if Obama says that he knows me, I'll be in. It matters if Jesus Christ knows you. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He didn't know him. What matters is if Christ knows you. Look at this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. People calling him Lord, but they're not going to heaven. What's it say in verse 21? But he that does what will enter into heaven? What does it say? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So, just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're going to heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Does this mean that it's works? Does this mean you have to work to get to heaven? That's far from it. It's not works salvation. The Bible said that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But, as we see throughout the Bible, if you are saved, the evidence will be in a changed life. The evidence will be in the fruit. The evidence will be that you will do the will of the Father. Those who just say it, they say, Lord, Lord, but then they live this way, they're not saved. Jesus Christ does not know them. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, is it a few that's going to say that? Just some? There's going to be one or two? No, it's many. Most. Many people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I thought we did all these wonderful things in your name. How are many going to be deceived like this? How are there going to be that many people if the Bible's so clear that he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that if you doeth not righteousness, you're not righteous, as we'll see in verse 7 in 1 John, that if you live in a lifestyle of sin, you're not saved. If the Bible's clear about this, how can there be many that are going to come up and be shocked? And they will be shocked. They're going to think they're going to heaven. There's many in our churches today that think they're going to heaven, but they're not. When they get there, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. How does this? Are going to say this. I'm starting up a Bible study, and God's allowed this to happen, and through prayer here, that on Wednesday mornings, 7:30, we're going to have a Bible study at the high school in Heartland. And so this is going to be my first thing, is talking about many. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord. And then looking at this, looking at, because I would have been in that group, it's going to be my first lesson this Wednesday morning. But how does this happen? 2 Timothy 4 says this, verse 3, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That time, me be holy, I want to live the way I want to live. People don't want to hear about separation from the world because they love the world. Why would I separate from this world? I love it. Of course you do. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And you're still of the world, so of course you love the world. People don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear the truth of God's Word. They want pastors that will get up and tell them stories and anecdotes and draw them in with funny jokes and PowerPoint presentations. Make them feel better about themselves, to motivate them. Okay. Give them psychology. Help them feel better about themselves throughout the week. That's what people want. And so what do? They heap to themselves teachers that will give them what they want. There's still preachers out there proclaiming the truth, but people have turned away their ears from them. And so therefore, because people grow up and they've heaped to themselves teachers, after a while they believe it and they have a distorted view of Christianity. They don't even know what the Bible says because they don't read it. But what they hear on Sundays, they're abiding by that, you know, they're living their best life now. So they have a distorted view of Christianity. But even though this is going to happen, even though people will turn away their ears from the truth, people don't want to hear the truth, they want to hear their fables, what are we commanded to do? Look at verse 2 in chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. We are to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We're to preach the word. We're not to preach cute little stories. We're to preach the word. We can make people laugh, but we're not here to make people laugh. We're to preach the word. We're not to set up a music show and lights and some dramatic presentation that'll knock people's socks off. It doesn't say do that. It says preach the word. That's the focus. The focus is the word of God, to preach the word. We should be instant, like a microwave. At any time you punch that microwave, it's on to full heat. We're instant. We're right away. We can preach the word. We should be in season and out of season. I mean, whether it's in church on a Sunday morning, they were preaching the word. If it's out of season, if it's at school, if it's at work, if it's a call in the middle of the night, if it's a Walmart aisle, we should be ready to preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove. Show them what the Bible says about their sin. Rebuke. Tell them they need to repent of their wickedness. Exhort. Okay, encourage them to. Tell them about hell. Tell them about heaven. Tell them what's there for them. If they will do this, we should exhort them to do this. We should encourage them to do this with all long suffering, the Bible says, with patience. People don't want to hear it. They don't like hearing it. That doesn't mean we just shut up. We keep on doing it. With long suffering, we suffer and we do it all the time. We preach the word over and over and over. It's what God tells us to do. We can do man's wisdom. We can say, well, you know, preaching the word isn't working. Maybe we should, you know, have a light show or something. No, we preach the word with all long suffering and with what? What's the last part? And doctrine. Doctrine. The teaching of God. Not man's wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but God's word with doctrine. We preach the word. So that's what we're commanded to do. Regardless, we know the Bible says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but we're to teach doctrine. We're to preach the word and stand on the word of God. Turn back to 1 John 3, verse 7. So that's how many will say to God and to Jesus Christ in that day, Lord, Lord, how can we not be saved? But he's going to say, depart from me. Because they've heaped to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. Because people don't want to hear what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? No, we'd rather have what would Jesus do. We'd rather make up our own mind what we want to do. Please turn back to 1 John 3, verse 7. Verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Little children, it's talking about those Christians that are young in the faith, not those that are more mature, because he would assume that those that are more mature would not be deceived by people that say this. But the new Christians could be deceived, and they would say that they would try to deceive somebody and say, oh, you don't have to do righteousness to have God's righteousness. That you can be saved. I don't know if I'm really saved or not. Well, did you say a prayer? Yeah, I did at one time when I was 5. Well, then you're fine. Don't let the devil, you know, work on you like that. No, we should examine ourselves. We should prove our own selves. And the Bible says, how do you know? Well, one of the tests here in 1 John is, what's your lifestyle? We should look and we should examine, are we in the faith? But what we want to hear and how we're deceived is like, it doesn't require any change. It's not going to change you at all. You're going to be the same person. It's fine. You just have to sometime in your life say those words, say a prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. You're saved. Done. The Bible says, don't be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Jesus Christ is the one that was righteous. When he came to earth, he didn't just talk about righteousness. He did righteousness. We're to be like him. I mean, are we to be like Christ, except we're going to do all the Christ stuff, except we're going to just live our own way? No. If people want to hear that you can have a lifestyle of rebellion against God, you can keep on loving your sins and you can be saved. You can have the best of all worlds. But the Bible says if you abide in Him, if you are saved, that you will not keep your former lifestyle. It's not something even you're doing. God is doing it. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's doing the work in you. If you get off that path, He's going to chastise you back off. Ephesians 2, verse 2 talks about this, that we change. There's a change that takes place when you're saved. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, wherein, in time past, in the past, back before you were saved, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So in the past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. You used to walk according to Satan. But now, that was in the past. Now how are you walking? Now you're walking after the God, the true God, Jesus Christ. You've changed. In time past you walked that way, now you're walking this way. As a Christian, we don't walk to the beat of the world, we walk to the beat of a different drummer, right? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. We already talked about that narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if you think you're going to be in the majority, you're wrong. The Bible's clear about that. Few there be that find it. Christ was righteous when he lived on earth, just as he was righteous. He that's righteous on earth will do righteousness here. As Jeremy said, okay, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only. Look at 1 John 2, verse 4. It's not just a few verses that talk about this. It's the Bible. I mean, it's all about instructions for life, but we say, well, we can do whatever we want. No, we can't. We should obey God. He that loveth him, obey his commandments. 1 John 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You say you know Christ, but you do not keep his commandments. That's sin. You live a lifestyle of sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Look at verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. Back to chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Again, we're not talking about being perfect and being sinless. We're talking about a lifestyle of sin. He that is in a lifestyle of sin is of the devil, it says. You're not saved. If you're in a lifestyle of sin, you are not saved. You are of the devil. You have not been adopted into the family of God. How can 76% of our nation be Christian, and yet the pornography industry is booming? Well, because they're not Christian. They're not of Christ. They're of the devil. If they abide in sin, they are not Christians. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For this purpose, the Bible says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy, to obliterate the works of the devil. What is the work of the devil? What was his first work he did to Eve? He deceived her and he tried to tempt her into sin. What did he do to Jesus? He came and tempted him, tried to get him to sin. What does he do? He tries to get us to transgress, to break the law of God. That's the work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. If his work is to get us to sin, Jesus came then to get us to be righteous. When one comes to Christ and is saved, Satan's hold on him is broken. No longer are we children of the devil, but the Holy Spirit comes, lives inside of us, and we're children of God. We're adopted into the family of God. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to save you from your sins, and now I'm perfectly happy for you to go back where you were and have a good time. Live the way you were. No. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy what the devil wants you to do, which is sin against an almighty and holy God. He came to destroy that and to change your life. How unbiblical is it to believe that we can continue to live in our sins, do whatever we want, and still be saved? The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. The church is not this building. The church is you and I if we're saved. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He shed his blood. He was a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But those, you have to come to him in faith. And if you come to him in faith, he gave himself for you. He paid the price for your sins. But it didn't end there. Verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5 says he gave himself for the church. Verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He might sanctify and cleanse the church. Is he washing the exterior of this building? No. He's washing you and he's washing I. Me. However you say that. Okay? But he came to sanctify and to cleanse us. To sanctify means he makes us more holy. He changes us and molds us into his image. He gets rid of the bad stuff and keeps the good and builds up the good and builds up the good. He is sanctifying us. He is cleansing us. That's what he came to do, that he might sanctify and cleanse us. You look at Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. That's what it says. He gave himself, but he didn't stop there, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. So I tell you today, as Christians, you're being sanctified and cleansed. If you are not being sanctified, if you're not being cleansed, if he's not working on your life, if there's been no change in your life, then that's when you should be worried. Because sanctifying and cleansing is not always comfortable. If you're perfectly happy and you're perfectly content where you're at and you know you're fine, and you're like, I've reached this level. This is where I'm going to be and I'm good. Be worried. Keeps going. He's going to keep on performing his work in you. Examine yourself. Prove your own self. Don't sit here and say, well, you know, I don't really care what he's saying. This is the Word of God. If you don't care what the Word of God says, then you're in trouble. Look at verse 9. I mean, it's not one verse that says it. Time after time, it's telling it different ways. Our lifestyle is how we know that we're saved. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Again, we're not talking about individual sins. We're talking about a lifestyle of sins. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth's not in you. We're talking about a lifestyle of repeated, unrepentant, unconcerned about sin. And it says that if you're born of God, you do not live in a lifestyle of sin. You do not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. What seed is inside of us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now inside of us, so we cannot remain in a lifestyle of sin if that Holy Spirit's there. He cannot sin because he's born of God. If I tried to live as I used to, if I tried to go back, chastise me or he will kill me. Okay, what if I could go back and live that lifestyle of sin? Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. If I could say, all right, Ashley, I'm done being a pastor. We're going to go to some church and just go there and leave. And I'm going to go back to my old self. And then I went there to the back and I enjoyed it. And I was fine. I stayed in that. You know, what does that say about me? Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So if you could leave the faith, if you could walk a lifestyle of sin and be fine, and God lets you do that, you were never saved to begin with. Because if you're born of God, you do not live a lifestyle of sin. It's simple. You can't, because His seed is in you, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Sure, I could go out and sin here and sin there, but God will chastise me. God will bring me back. God will kill me. He'll do something, but I will not remain in a lifestyle of sin. If I can, then there's a problem. Then there's a problem. Then I wasn't saved. Because no man can pluck me out of God's hand. No man can pluck us out. We can't pluck ourselves out. Nobody can pluck us out of God's hand. Okay, and if we're in God, we won't live a lifestyle of sin. So if I live a lifestyle of sin, that means I never was in His hand. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. This is how we know if we're of Christ, if we're of God, or we're of the devil. This is how we know if somebody's of Christ or they're of the devil. This is how it's made manifest in all the things we've been talking about, their works, okay, their lifestyle, their manner of life. This is how it's made manifest if we're of God or if we're of Satan. And it says it again and wraps it up. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. If you're not living a righteous lifestyle, if your lifestyle, you could say, is not being sanctified and cleansed and changed and living a righteous lifestyle, if you're comfortable living wherever you're at in your lifestyle of sin, it says here, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. How much more clear could it be? I went down to the railroad tracks, 3 miles north of here. And I stood on the tracks and a train came by, huge coal train, going 60 miles an hour. And I stood in front of that train and it ran me over. It nailed me right in the chest. And it just took me to the ground. Hit me going 60 miles an hour, a huge train, ran over me. And once it was gone, I got up and dusted myself off, got in the van and came back here. And here I stand. Would you believe me? And I look just like this? No. If I just got hit by a train, is there going to be some permanent changes? I'm going to be dead. But I mean, at the very least, I'm going to have some scratches on my clothing, on my hands. I'm going to be bruised. I mean, hitting a train, you don't hit a train and come away not changed. Okay, what's more powerful, God or a train? I mean, we say salvation is a work, it's a miracle, it's by the power of God. Are we going to come in contact, have an encounter with God, and He's going to take our old nature and replace the Holy Spirit, put it in us? We're no longer children of the devil, now we're a child of God. He changes us, He regenerates us, we're born again, and yet we say, but there's no change. No. God's more powerful than a train. There's going to be evidence. It's going to be seen. You guys would think I'm crazy if I said I got hit by a train, but there's no marks. There's no change permanently in my life. It's just as crazy to say, you know, I became a Christian. I'm a Christian. I have been. But there's no change in your life, and there's no fruit. There's no marks. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's what the Bible says. So how do we know? How is it made manifest? By our lifestyle. If our lifestyle is a lifestyle of sin, we know not God. Let no man deceive you, it said in verse 7. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He's the one that God sees as righteous. So what about all these so-called Christians? They've been deceived. So most of the 76% have to have been deceived. And they've been deceived willfully. They've wanted to be deceived. They want to buy into this because it allows them to keep on doing what they're doing. So they've heaped teachers to themselves. So they've willfully been deceived, but also purposely. Satan wants to deceive them. He's the great deceiver. So it's worked great. It's a great little partnership. They want to be deceived. Satan wants to deceive them. Hey, come into this church. We'll entertain you for an hour. You know? And you can go out. There's no change in your lifestyle, nothing. But they know. And everybody knows. We talked about last week, the law of God is written on our hearts. They know that they're breaking God's law and that they that break it are worthy of hell. But they want to heap to themselves teachers. Is that you today? Do you want to hear things that justify your lifestyle? Even though you know that it's wrong, you know what God says about what you're doing. But you want to justify it. You want to live along. You want to be deceived. Well, Satan's going to be ready to deceive you. There's teachers out there that will deceive you. You can judge whether I'm deceiving you or not. You can look at the Word of God. Okay, we should examine ourselves. Examine yourselves. Okay, we shouldn't compare ourselves to other Christians who are comparing themselves to other Christians, who compare themselves to other Christians. Right? We're not going to be graded on a curve. We're going to be judged according to God's Word. We should judge ourselves and compare ourselves to God's Word. What does the Bible say, right? Every issue in life, what does the Bible say? How should we live? What does the Bible say? When we see that we're sinning, when we see that what we're doing in life is contrary to what the Word of God says, there it is, it's decision time, like Jeremy talked about. It's decision time. What are we going to do? We're going to walk to what the world says or what the Bible says. Stop that direction. Go the other way. Repent. Follow God. Be doers, not just hearers only. If you love me, obey my commandments. Please stand and bow your heads and close your eyes if you're able. As we said, and we've talked about over and over, the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13 says that this book was written so that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's written so you can have security, you can know, you can have assurance of your salvation, you can know that you're a child of God. If you can look through the book of 1 John and examine yourselves, prove your own selves, as it says in 2 Corinthians, whether ye be in the faith. And the test we looked at today was your lifestyle. Is it a lifestyle of sin? Is it a lifestyle of rebellion? Don't trust in a prayer that you said at some time. Don't trust in a baptism that you had at some time. It doesn't say here that this is how you know that you have eternal life if you've been baptized. No, it says this is how you know that you have eternal life. He that doeth the will of the Father. He that doeth righteousness. If you're in a lifestyle of sin, you do not know God. That's what the Bible says. So do you today examine your own heart, examine your own self. Do you have a lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God? Maybe something that nobody knows about but you and God. And He knows. And you know. Examine yourself. If you can play with sin and be fine, if you can love the world and the things of the world, if your heroes and the things that you care about are of the world, if your music is of the world, if you can sin, and then you can show up here on Sunday morning and pretend like everything's all right, and if in your heart that's all right with you, as I used to be, I could show up at church on a Sunday morning after doing whatever I wanted to do, and I could pretend like it was all right, and it was all right with me because I was not saved. If you can do that, if you can sin and show up here in the morning and be all right, if you can show up on Wednesday night in a youth group and be all right, you need to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. Today could be the day of salvation. But you know and you've been forewarned that you're going to change. Christ's going to change you. He's going to begin the good work in you. He's going to perform it until you die. He's going to change you. There's going to be fruits that are going to be seen in your life. You're not going to be the same self that you were in times past. But I ask you today, it's the most important decision you will make. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The consequences, if you don't, are an eternity in hell, burning forever in a lake of fire and brimstone. Conscience. You're not going to be dead. You'll be alive, thinking and burning and feeling and thirsting, the Bible says, in hell. But Jesus Christ has offered you His righteousness. He shed His blood for you, so that if you put your faith and trust in Him and believe on Him, you may have eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever shall... For those of you that if you examine yourself, you can say, yes, I know that my life has changed. God has changed me. I encourage you, will not stop. God will sanctify you and cleanse you till the day you die. Obey His Word. I mean, take every thought, every word, every deed, every action, take it all captive to the Word of God. That's going to make you peculiar. That's going to make you different. That's going to put you on a narrow way, opposite of everybody else. But that's what the Bible says. Few there be that find it. You don't listen to teachers. You don't listen to all this stuff. You listen to the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. We're not going to be measured on how we're not going to be judged on how we measure up to the rest of the world. We're going to be judged on how we measure up to God's Word. He gave it to you. Obey His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity in which it speaks. I ask then, Lord, that this would, that each one of us could make decisions. We could make changes in our life. We'll be obedient to You, Lord, for Your glory. I ask, Lord, that anybody here that needs to be saved would do that. Don't let pride get in their way. That they would be saved today. And they would understand what we're talking about when we say that old things pass away and behold, all things become new. Lord, I lift these things up in Your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.